This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. When we met last time, we were studying the section of Yaakov, chapter 5, that I had titled Exhortations Concerning Patience. This included verses 7 through 11. I want to read this section so that again we can remain in context as we continue. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for his precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but yet your yes be yes, and your no be no. Did you notice that there were several key words in these five verses? A key word is a specific word or phrase that the rest of the verses hang on, and if they were removed, the verse would not make sense. In this case, the key words are patient or impatience, and it's used four times. The coming of the Lord, and it's used two times. Judge or judged, and this is used two times as well. Suffering, though it was only used once, we can see that a good deal of the verse deals with enduring through suffering. We can determine, because of these key words or phrases, that this section then is about being patient and enduring suffering, that the Lord is coming again and that He will judge. In our last session, we had just completed our inductive study of verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. In this verse, Yaakov gave his readers an example of others who had suffered and yet had remained faithful. We discovered that this is true today as well. We as believers who are walking out our faith in our daily lives do suffer. Whether this suffering is not being accepted by our family and friends, discrimination on our jobs, or even those that think we are different and therefore exclude believers from many activities or even friendship. We are different, as it should be. We are called by Jehovah Himself, a holy people, set aside for His good works. The word holy means set apart or consecrated for a holy purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that we are better than anyone else, or that we should boast in anything or anyone other than our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, our Messiah. This has been a main theme throughout our study of this epistle. If you've missed any of our previous sessions or would like to hear them again, please go to www.HebrewNationOnline, Torah Study, and then There Has to Be More. You can catch up on any studies and review them at your leisure. Also available on my ministry's website, www.sectim.org, you will find additional study aids for use in our current study or in your own private study time. Let's read our next verse. That's verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. What Yaakov stated here was an elaboration of something his readers should know, especially since he had presented earlier the message of the blessedness of perseverance, as we read in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In many ways, endurance was the author's chief virtue of faith. Whether it was their perseverance in maintaining their faith under trial, or in enduring the suffering of their oppressors as the prophets did, again this virtue is highlighted here. For this perseverance, the prophets and now all believers are called blessed. In Acts 5:41, this recounts the apostles rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace, for the name. The trying conditions Yaakov referred to called on them to accept their sufferings, to be called blessed, both by their fellow believers and, most of all, by Jehovah himself. He cited the specific example of Job, and therefore accorded him a place among the prophets and the blessed. The reference to his readers having heard about Job implies that Job had been an example of patient endurance of suffering. But how is Job such an example in view of his great complaining? It is because Job addressed his complaints properly to Jehovah and not against others. Perhaps the most important insight on Job comes from the words of the Lord in Job chapter 2, verse 3, which are not taken back at any point. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Here is a sobering truth about the nature of trials in the life of a righteous person, that Jehovah allows them to be tested to prove their faith, as we have read in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." In some ways, their and our endurance proves Adonai's boast in them, and in other ways confirms to the world that Jehovah's approval rests on those who remain faithful to him in spite of the evil that they have suffered. This text gives insight into the basis for Job's prominence and Adonai's own word on his standing in God's sight. What else could Job be but one of the Bible's prominent examples? The key point is that in all his trials, Job maintained his integrity. And this integrity, in spite of trial, is what was found most pleasing to Jehovah. Yaakov then said that his readers had seen what the Lord finally brought about, literally meaning, "and the end of the Lord you saw." Likely he was referring to Job in this declaration, thus referring to prophetic literature and the way in which suffering can be a means to acquiring wisdom. Surprisingly, Job seems to be identified here as a prophet, perhaps because in the end he is said to have spoken what is right about Jehovah, as we read in Job 42, verse 7. "It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Jehovah even instructed him to act as intercessor on behalf of his friends, so that they might escape the Lord's judgment. The wise are those who know their God even in the midst of suffering, even when they must complain to Adonai, or the Lord, over the agony of their lot. Finally, there is an end to Job's suffering, and Adonai reversed the great trial that had befallen Job by restoring to him the blessedness of family and property, as you can read in Job 42, verses 10 through 17. At the conclusion of Yaakov's chapter 5, verse 11, we see indications that his readers had seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing and that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Let's read our focal verse one more time so that we can see this in the context of the verse itself. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. If the reference is what Jehovah accomplished in Job's life, then the seeing is the knowledge of the story that had been told. Job was already a prime example for these readers. Yaakov was reminding them of what they knew, as he had done often in this letter. Yaakov concluded this verse with the leading attribute of Jehovah and with the virtue of faith he had concentrated on throughout, mercy and the related quality, compassion, literally rich in compassion. Faith is not confessed when the believer merely states, "There is one God," as we read in chapter 2, verse 19. Rather, one must also confess Adonai's mercy and his compassion. These traits identify Adonai, who blessed Job and the prophets even when they complained to him under their severe hardships. The traits are the primary attributes of Jehovah in his covenant with Israel, as we read in Shemot, or Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 through 7a. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sins. Other passages where you can find more examples of endurance and the loving kindness and mercy of Jehovah are Vayikra, or Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, and Tehillim, or Psalms, chapter 103, verse 8. In verse 11 of chapter 5, we see that Yaakov's alluding to have previously endured and even benefited from suffering and endurance reminds believers that their trials will produce in them virtues that correspond to those of Jehovah. The reference to the outcome of Job's life is appropriate in that what had appeared to be an abandonment by Jehovah or even opposition from him proved to be his means of proving his mercy and compassion. Our endurance is used by Jehovah to prove his mercy and compassion as well. As we move on to the next subtopic in this section of Yaakov chapter 5, I've titled this small one-verse section, Exhortations Concerning Oaths. Remember, this entire section of verses is the miscellaneous exhortations. Let's read verse 12, the only verse in this subsection. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes, if yes, and your no, be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. This final section's concern with common life before Adonai continues with Yaakov introducing that which is to be remembered above all. Having made the case for perseverance without grumbling against one another, the author confronted a fundamental prohibition, the repetition of brothers along with a negative exhortation, do not swear, reinforces the interconnection of this verse with the larger context. Yaakov placed the greatest of emphasis on this prohibition of oaths because of what he had stated earlier about speech. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. We read this in chapter 3, verse 2. Within the fellowship of believers, one's conduct is largely determined by what one says. The power of the word is greatest, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 5. Thus, it is imperative that what is said conforms to the goodness and mercy of Jehovah. Let's read these verses. Chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And in chapter 3, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Do not swear. The author's prohibition stands in contrast with many texts of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, and the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament, in which the wording of the oath, or the attitude in taking an oath, determines whether it has been properly taken. Yaakov was emphatic that these believing brothers should renounce oaths altogether. Perhaps this total prohibition was because such talk is not compatible with the blessedness of true endurance. The patient believer is to be one who answers his accusers with simplicity and with confidence in the Yehovah of Hesed, which is translated as loving kindness or mercy. Again, Yaakov was advocating that his readers follow the teaching of Yeshua, as we can read in Matthew or Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, or your no be no. Anything beyond this is evil. Indeed, the author virtually reproduced the context of this entire quote. Heaven, as Jehovah's abode, earth as his footstool, anything else, for example, Yerushalayim, or even the hairs on one's head, all belong to Adonai, and therefore cannot be called on to give credit to claims by the human creature. With Yeshua, Yaakov was saying, in effect, all you have is your yes and your no. Use them. All other claims are false and dangerous. Yeshua made plain that evil attaches to the false claims entailed in all such oath-taking. Yaakov came to the conclusion that this evil was condemnable. As in other passages in this epistle, the warning of Jehovah's judgment for participation in evil by their action is evident. The author in this passage warned that their words were actions and would be counted against them when they did not conform to the faith required of them, as we read in chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. In our world today, we hear many oaths. Some okay, and some not so okay. They range from OMG, for oh my God, to those I cannot even speak. I think about what I say when I stub my toe or get a paper cut. I really don't like those. Most of these are pretty cut and dry. But have you ever really thought about it? What constitutes an oath? Is it something you say when you're angry or hurt or just frustrated? Or is it something you are swearing on, such as, I swear I am telling the truth, or I swear I will get it done on time? This may seem trivial. However, who is that we are swearing or taking an oath on? Are you swearing that I alone can do this? Is this then arrogance? We need to be living our lives so that our yeses are yes and our noes are no. We are not to be wishy-washy believers whose word isn't consistent, and when we say something, yes or no, that we can be counted upon to do and to do it well. Do we not finish projects that we have promised to finish? Do we consistently say that we're going to take our family or our children somewhere and then don't do it? This is one of the most difficult areas, I think, especially for parents. We tell our family, Yes, we'll go to the park or whatever. And then time gets away from us, and we find some excuse to tell them, well, next time. This does happen occasionally, but how often does it really happen? Or to our spouses, yes, I will do this or that, and then consistently do not fulfill our yes. This subtle action is indeed an oath. We just don't recognize it as such. We each need to examine our statements and our actions, as this type of unfulfilled oath damages our relationships, sometimes without us even knowing that it occurred. Our next subsection of our topic, Miscellaneous Exhortations, can be found in verses 13 through 18. I've titled this subsection, Exhortations Concerning Prayer. I want to read them before we begin our study of the individual verses. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This section deals with several different types of prayers: praying for the suffering, praying for the sick, praying for forgiveness of sins, and the results of the prayers of the righteous. Let's begin with the first verse of this section, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Instead of grumbling against each other, as we read these believers were doing, or taking oaths, as we just studied in verse 12, the believer should pray, strengthened by the corporate life that was theirs. Yaakov's tone had become very pastoral. He asked if anyone was suffering. He then commended private prayer, as noted by, "Then he must pray." Did you notice that they were directed to pray each for themselves? This was the antidote to falling into the temptation of grumbling against another believer. Their prayer must be for wisdom, as we previously read in chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We have seen that their prayers must be wholehearted, as we've read in chapter 1, verse 6. But he must ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, thereby seeking a firm conviction for the perseverance needed to endure the suffering. By contrast, Yaakov asked if there were any who were cheerful or happy. If so, the proper response is songs of praise. Happiness is a blessing of Jehovah and must be received with gratitude. Thus, gladness is directed and channeled by praise to Jehovah, as we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching, and admonition one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. In this way, someone's good fortune will not be a cause of envy, but rather a joy shared with the entire fellowship. That's all the time we have for today. I pray that you will join us next time as we continue our study of the Epistle of Yaakov. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.